you're going to leave me in the dark. It kind of scared me. So, I cut my own hair yesterday morning. No, it was actually last night. It seemed like yesterday morning, but my wife's kind of mad at me. And so let me tell you what happened. I was like, pulling the guard across there, and I had it set on the right. And the thing's kind of worn out on the side, so it kind of slipped down. And so it went from being like that all the way. And so here it is. So thanks for not laughing at me, guys. But I love coming out here to open God's Word and speak with you guys. And Dan has asked me tonight to share something kind of different. He's asked me to share a page from my own life, share my own testimony, and talk specifically tonight about the power of a changed life. And you know something, that is an exciting thing to think about, isn't it? That there are lives in this world that the Lord Jesus just literally invades and changes for His glory. Now, the problem with talking about yourself, and you could complete the sentence, is, yeah, you're talking about yourself. And here's what's even worse. The problem with me talking about me is I know me way better than all of you and everyone else other than the Lord knows me. So if I could show you this diagram, I would love it if this graph looked this way. I gave my life to Jesus, and I started this journey. And just day by day, week by week, year by year, I just became more like Jesus. And I'm just doing this every day. And there's this steady incline. And the line would do this on the graph. And I'm just getting more like Him. And He's going to come and get me. And I'm almost... But if you could look at my life, the graph would look like this. Ooh, that day was bad. And then we did it for... Oh, and that month was bad. And then this time period, it looked like we had it in... And so seriously, so this is what the graph would look like. It's like a roller coaster, up and down. And the truth of the matter is, I want to say that on the front end because anytime someone's talking about their changed life, it really is about the grace of God. Amen? Isn't it? So tonight, what I want to do is I want to look at a story from the Scripture. And what I'm going to do up front is we're going to read this entire passage, okay? We're just going to read 16 verses. We're going to look at them together. And then we're going to ponder this testimony. And then I'm going to talk about my own walk with Christ and how I came to know Him. And then hopefully God's going to do something in each of our lives. So let's take your Bibles and open it with me to Acts chapter 9. And as you're turning there, if we are looking for the person in the Scripture who has the testimony that went from to, who would that person be? I mean, yeah, I think without arguing, everyone here would say, well, it's got to be Paul. I mean, he's kind of the face of this changed life. I don't see how you can look in the Scripture and really find someone any more changed than Paul. So let's look at just a portion of what the Scripture says. And I'm reading from a translation that is very, very readable. So follow along with me. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath, and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. And there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I have shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. And look at verse 13. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go. I love this phrase. Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I have heard people say things like this. Well, the reason you're Christian is because your mom and dad were. Or you know something? Had you been brought up in a Muslim home, there's a great chance you would have been Muslim. If you would have been brought up in a Hindu home, there's a great chance, most likely, you would have been Hindu. And the fact of the matter is this. While I do believe we are products largely of our environment, I think there's truth in that statement I just said. Had you been raised in a different kind of culture, there's a chance you would be following something else now. That's why it's so important, as the Scripture says, when children's hearts are so tender, to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. There's warfare. There's a battle out there for the souls of men. Okay? So check this out. But what do you do? What does someone say to a person like the Apostle Paul when they say, hey, you know what? The only reason you're following Jesus is because you were raised. You can't say that. Now think about this for a moment. Here is a guy who was not raised in a Christian home. As a matter of fact, when you study the history of the Bible in the New Testament, you know what you find about this guy? He was kind of handpicked by the leaders of Israel to be the one who would lead this conquest, if you will, to eradicate, to stamp out the name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, you read of Paul saying in other epistles, in his letters, he says that he was very zealous. I mean, when he was persecuting God's people, he was not just one who persecuted Christians. He did it with zeal. I mean, he was good at persecuting them. And he had a reputation of being a guy that knew how to get Christians imprisoned and fired and even killed. This guy had a goal of stamping out the name of Jesus. Let me put it this way. I think before Paul died, he wanted to have this accomplishment credited to him. This Jesus stuff that started, done. No one's even talking about it anymore. We got rid of all of them. The noise is over. We've killed them. Now shut up. So you look in chapter 9, it says he's still breathing out these murderous threats. He's looking for ways to shut this commotion up about this guy in Jerusalem who died. He's dead now, so be quiet. Hush the noise. What an incredible story that God invades his selfish dynasty, his own little world, and speaks to him and says, why are you persecuting me? Now you think about this. Paul knows this guy has died, and now he hears him speaking to him. Can you just imagine what he's beginning to think? Oh no, wait a second. This guy was killed. I know he was. How in the world can he be speaking to me now unless... And so it begins. And so Paul's just, this happens in his life and he doesn't even know what is happening. But you see, God began to do something in his life that I hope that you and I will never forget when we leave this place tonight. I'll never forget one time I was invited to this conference and there were three speakers that were going to speak this week. And it just so happened that the guy that spoke just before I came up was a Greek New Testament professor, and I mean, he knew the language, he knew the historicity of the Bible. I mean, he was just a scholar. And when he spoke that morning, everybody was, you know, one of those guys, they're so smart, their humor can be really dry, but you think, boy, he's brilliant. But you're just laughing and you're learning and laughing and learning, and you're just mesmerized going, God, this guy's intelligent. Well, this is the guy that spoke. And guess who spoke after that guy? Yeah. And see, I looked on the page when I saw it. When I saw how they, I went, oh. Let me go first. At least they won't remember me at all. I'm serious. So I get up there and this is what I feel like. Hey, y'all. How you'ns doing? I mean, and seriously, when I'm sitting there speaking, I was thinking, let me please hurry up and sit down because I wish the earth would swallow me. They're all still thinking, this guy was great. So tonight, when I begin to share with you my story, that's the way most of us feel when we bring up the Apostle Paul and his testimony. Now think about that for a moment. Why in the world, if I'm going to share with you my testimony, would I begin with such a powerful testimony of a guy, you ready for this? Who at one time his ambition in life was to stamp out the name of Jesus for good. Hush. We don't want our grandkids to ever hear about this nonsense ever again. But God does something incredible in this guy's life, and he now becomes the guy who writes most of what we call the New Testament. And not only does he write most of what we call the New Testament, he becomes the guy that God uses as his chosen instrument to take the gospel, the good news of God, to Gentiles, to talk about this mystery that God had revealed, had hidden for ages and ages. He said, oh, you know what, I'm going to use this guy in an incredible way. What a missionary-church planter-evangelist-whatever you want to call him. He was someone changed by the power of God who literally shook up the world. Let me just say it this way. He would have been the most unlikely candidate to have ever accomplished the mission that Jesus was calling someone like him to do. So I want you to think about that for a moment. And as we think about his testimony, we attribute any great change we see in people's lives to the power of God. Do you believe that tonight? Any great change we see in someone's life, we must attribute that power to the grace of God. I want to read another verse that he says of himself in Galatians chapter 1, verse 22 and 24. He says these words, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. Now look at this. The same guy who tried to destroy this faith is now preaching this faith. And listen to what it says. And they were glorifying God because of me. So you know what was happening? People saw this guy who was nuts about killing Christians and eradicating the name of Jesus, stopping it. And now they see him preaching the same gospel he tried to destroy. And watch what it says. And now they were glorifying God because of what they saw, because of Paul. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Who were people attributing this great change in his life to? They were not looking at Paul going, man, dude, you are awesome. Look at you. I mean, look what you've done with your life. You people used to be scared of you and they hate you. But dude, I don't know. Look, you have put it all together. Talk about turning over a new leaf. Dude, I want to go to the council. Look at your life now. People love you. You got it going on. That's not what happened. People saw this and they went, only one way this could happen. Something supernatural, something freaky happened in his life. They saw and went, wow, this is unexplainable. And they began to glorify God for this incredible change they saw in his life. And I want to just ask you this question. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't this be great that as you live your life, if people could look at you and look at me, and people could look at our lives and they would glorify God because of some great transformation they've seen in our lives. Wouldn't that be incredible? So look at this. I'm saddened when I hear many testimonies about the grace of God and how Christ is working in our lives. Because You know, if you listen to some testimonies, and here we go. Some of you guys know exactly what I'm going to say. The problem with hearing people give their testimony is sometimes I go, dude, you've been bragging about sin for like 2 hours. When are you going to get to Jesus? It's like, in order for me to share my testimony with you, I've got to mention every dirty, nasty thing that I did. Sometimes I'm thinking, God, you kind of seem more excited about the dirty stuff than you did about your conversion, okay? Here's another thing about testimonies that I just kind of go, ah. It almost sounds like we did it all and God just kind of showed up at the last minute and went, you got it? You good? I mean, it almost sounds like we just changed everything. We cleaned up everything. And man, I used to be this, but now I'm doing this. And I used to be this. And now I'm this kind. And just somewhere along the way, we just kind of thank God for showing up. But the truth of the matter is, when someone preaches this passage that I just read in Acts chapter 9, I don't see how. I do not see how it is possible that someone could read Acts chapter 9 and Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, be the focus of the passage. How could they preach this passage and say, well, you know, Paul that day was just wandering around looking for a church to join. He wasn't, guys. Well, you know, he'd been talking to some believers and he was just contemplating how he might become one of those followers too. No! Look how the Holy Spirit sets this passage up. It says in the beginning, he's breathing out murderous threats. It's like his appetite is, I can't wait to shut these Christians. He hates Jesus and his followers. He hates it. And then all of a sudden, when he has plans to do one thing, what does God do? Wow! I mean, he invades him with this light and he can't see and he knows something is going on in his life. So how would you preach that passage and not talk about God being the focus of the passage? It was God that invaded his life and changed him forever. So when we think about the Apostle Paul's conversion, okay? Sometimes we're tempted to look at someone like that and go, well, you know what? I would probably be different if I had some kind of road to Damascus experience. You probably would. And to be honest with you, in some ways, are people like him the exception to the rule? You bet they are. Don't kid yourself. However, I want you to never forget what I'm about to tell you. Your story about coming to faith in Jesus, my story about coming to faith in Jesus, likewise is a story where we should attribute the change in our lives to the power of God. I want you to listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, it would be easier to turn the world on its axis than to cause an unrepentant heart to turn toward God. Did you hear that? What happens in an unbeliever's life when he begins to thirst and hunger for God is something that only God Himself can do. Humanity is not capable of bringing that kind of conviction and power into a person's life. Let me share with you my story real quickly. I did not grow up in church, but I did not really have anything against Jesus. You know the song, Jesus is just all right with me? I mean, He would have been all right with me. I mean, I wasn't into this Church of Satan or anything. I mean, I kind of probably believe there's a God. My grandmother was a great lady, and I just didn't really have much interest in it. I'm being honest. It was never really appealing to me. My fondest memories of being a child is I remember going to VBS and hearing about Jesus and, you know, Zacchaeus, the short man that went up in the tree, and everybody always called me that, and I hated it, but I'm just kidding. They didn't. Were you thinking that before I said it? Thank you. Thank you for being honest. Okay. So, but that's my only memory, you know. Here's what happens. My life, I was a pretty decent kid. I was not a believer, but I was a pretty decent kid. I was in the Beta Club, honor roll, athlete, never gave my parents any trouble. As a matter of fact, I can remember all the way up until the 9th grade, I'd come home, and I could not stand the thought of anyone in my class scoring higher on a test than me. I was so driven. Like my mom and dad never had to say, do your homework. No. I mean, I would go, I wouldn't even, I'm telling you, I was so driven to excel in everything I tried. And as a matter of fact, I remember trying out for the football team and I was a bit hefty and I was slow. So one summer I lost a bunch of weight and I just jogged and I came back to school and they're, look at this. I mean, so I was a driven self-starter, tenacious, had my head on my shoulder, wasn't a believer, but a good kid. Someone you would have been proud to say, hey, meet my daughter. You're a nice guy. I mean, I was a nice guy. You would have liked me, I promise. Until the ninth grade. Till the ninth grade, my parents made a real big, it was a bad move. They let me stay with my older cousin who was a lifeguard at Oconee State Park for like 3 weeks. So up there with no chaperones, my cousin was the chaperone. So I get introduced to the party life, okay? And I was one of those kids in school, remember when they show you drugs, says just say no, remember that? I was always the guy that said, I'll say no to that, I'll never. Well, I remember, you know, the first time they offered me alcohol, I said no, so the first night I had a little, next night, you know, the marijuana, but then I kept looking at those guys, and see, my cousin was so cool. Back then, you won't even know what I'm talking about. How many of you have heard of a Datsun 280ZX? Wow, I'm going to faint. Okay, this was the car to have then. And so my cousin had one of those cars. He had one of those cafe-style motorcycles, and he had the girls thought he was such a hunk. And so here I was looking at him. I thought, man, here this guy is, got the Jamaican tan going on. Got the 280Z, the lifeguard. He's got this cool motorcycle. He's got girls. This is what I want to be. I mean, you are the man, and I want some of that. So I've started thinking, hey, smoking a little weed and partying with the guys, if this kind of brings this about, count me in. I'll never forget it. The night I'm sitting around all these guys, and they're passing around drugs, and I go, why not? And after that night, I'm just going to bring this to a real quick summary. I was off to the races. That led to things that I am very, very ashamed of. As a matter of fact, I became such a party, never addicted to drugs. Wow, check that out. I was never addicted to drugs. I was addicted to me. I love to party. And someone said, well, what was your substance of choice? Whatever you had. I mean, we just do it until it was gone. I like to party. And here's the deal. That life led me in a direction to where finally I got kicked out of high school. Principal calls me in his office one day and says, you're expelled. The next year I try to come back for just a few weeks, and then I got expelled indefinitely. You're never to come back to this high school. So then I go to an adult education place and I'm going to just get my diploma there and you know, get my diploma at night and go on with my life. Doesn't happen. After a few weeks there, the principal calls me in his office and says, you're done here. You're leading this party ring at my school. You're disrupting my students. I can't take it. Bye. So here I'm thinking, well, just forget it. Nobody wants, you know how what we do with our sin? Nobody likes me. It's their fault. What have I done? It's not me. And you know, that's the way all of us do. So finally, here I go. I just said, you know what? Well, forget it. I won't worry about graduating. I go to work for my dad and his business. And at this time in my life, A neat thing happens. I'm in this kind of garage band with these guys. And me and this one guy would go out to the lake at night and we'd sip on brewskis and write music. And so I'm headed out to the lake one night with this guy. And he says, hey, I want you to listen to something. I said, sure, put it in. So I think back then it's not a CD. It's those, tapes. Yeah. You know what those are? Not an 8-track. I'm not that old. Not the big one. The little one. Yeah. So anyway, we put one of those in, and I promise you, check this out. This is what, there's this preacher on there. And I go, what? He says, just trust me. I mean, I'm laughing. I said, what are you doing? His name's TJ. I said, T, what are you doing? He said, my dad, his parents were missionaries. And while they were gone to Russia and places passing out Bibles, guess what we were doing back at their place? Party Central. I mean, he was my best friend. So here we go. I start listening to this preacher, and I thought, this is weird. So the preacher, I'll never forget it, he says the simplest thing I've ever heard in my life. He starts talking about the gospel and he says, why in the world would you want to stand before God and pay for your sins when Christ has already taken the punishment for your sins upon Himself? Why would you want to do that? And then he said these words. He said, there are only two things you can do with Jesus. You can accept Jesus, or you can reject Jesus. And then he nailed me right between the eyes. He said, now, there's some of you intellectuals out there, some of you thinkers that think, well, now, Jesus and I may not accept Him like the way you, but we got our own little deal worked out. I mean, I'm cool with Jesus. He said, wrong. You have to accept Christ the way Christ says you accept Him, or you, in fact, have rejected the Son of God. And it was over. So I go home that night, and I try to go to sleep, and the Holy Spirit just won't let me sleep. I'm just thinking, for the first time in my life, I'm really interested in spiritual things. I don't know why I'm thinking about this. See, here's what happened. You know when Jesus in the New Testament says, oh, how blessed are those who have ears to hear. He gave me ears to hear. And for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel. I heard the gospel. And so I called this friend of mine who had come to faith in Christ. I wish I could have taken this phone call. I go, hey, Mike, it's just like 2 in the morning. Hey, Mike, it's David. David K? Yeah, I want to talk to you. I can't go to sleep, and I want to talk to you about spiritual things. He couldn't believe it, so we met the next day. He prayed with me. I gave my life to Christ. But then I went through that same kind of deal that most of you have gone through. I went through weeks in my life thinking, now I wonder if I really got saved. I mean, did it really happen? I mean, I hope it did, but what if I didn't say the words exactly right? And so I was going to all these, back in the day, there were camp meetings, revival meetings. And so I just wanted to hear good preaching. So I would show up at places like this, and I'd listen to guys preach, and I would. And so they'd give the invitation. Guess who was running down there? Me. Oh, God, this time I promise, please, I didn't get it the first time. Would you save me? So I did this over and over. And here my mom and dad, they're freaking out. Here's this kid on Tuesday doing cocaine and wide open and doesn't care about God or life or anything. And now, on Friday nights, I'm watching Billy Graham on TV. Go figure that one, buddy. And they're just freaking out thinking, what is this about? And I'll tell you what it's all about. I attribute this great change that has happened in my life to the power of God. God did something in my life that I could not do for myself, guys. He allowed me to see my desperate need for Christ. And when God does that, He puts a hunger in us. I love it. I love the parable that says it's like a guy who finds it's the pearl of great price. I mean, he says, you know what? He'll sell everything he had. There's nothing that's going to keep him from having that pearl. And that's what God does in us. He shows us our need for Jesus, and He gives us the strength to run to Him. Now, having said that, I want to close up by saying two very practical things about my own changed life, okay? And the first one is this. It does not mean that now I perform for Him, but what it means is now He performs in me. You know what Jesus said? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, Jesus, this is His plea to people. Check this out, guys. Now remember, these people are living in a culture where the religious Pharisees, like this guy we read about earlier, Paul, is telling people the way you please God and become part of His kingdom is you follow all these rules. And Jesus said they put heavy burdens on people. All these rules and all this stuff and all this performance. Listen to what Jesus says. What a profound statement in that dark world. Come to me. Don't come to a church. I'm not asking you to come to any kind of religion. I'm not asking you to come to anything. Jesus said, I want you to come to me. And listen to what He says. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So what I mean by that is this. This great transformation that's taken place in my life, that took place in the Apostle Paul's life, that hopefully is taking place in your life, it's not a life where now you spend your life performing for God. You know what the Scripture says our performance is like? Yeah. On our very best day, we're pretty rotten. But what God promises us is this. I want to perform my work in you. And what we're called to do as His people, as His followers, it's something that I love to hear preached, is yield. Is yield or trust or submit. That's not a dirty word. Surrender to His Lordship, where He is able to do these really neat things in our lives where others can go, wow, look at that transformation to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. How many times at wedding have you heard these words? Love is kind. Love is patient. Love does not think of itself. Love is not rude. Have you heard those at a wedding? And listen, you hear pagans who are not even followers of Jesus. I'm telling you, I've been to weddings where it's obvious these people aren't Christian. But guess what? They'll have those beautiful words read at their wedding. You know why? Because whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you have faith in the Bible, have no faith in the Bible, you've never heard anything so poetically that captures the beauty of love like those words. And even the lost world knows, wow, read that at my wedding. That's beautiful. Let me tell you when those words are really beautiful, though. When a husband and wife are able to really love each other that way. That's when they're beautiful. When Christians can look out into a lost culture who is without Christ and all of their sin and their misery, and they're able to love that way sacrificially. That's when those verses are beautiful. But here's the problem. We have a huge strike against us. Do you know why it's hard for us to love others that way? Because we love ourselves way too much. I'm going to prove that right now. If I took a photo of this group right here, a group photo, and at the end I started passing out the pictures, guess who you would look for first when you got it? Where am I? Oh, my hair is bald. Look at that. You'd look for you. You know why? Because you love you way too much. And I love me way too much. And Paul loved Paul way too much. And this is the great news about a changed life. We attribute this power to God because He gives us the power to love and do these things because His Spirit is alive and working in us because we don't have the power to do it ourselves. We love ourselves too much, okay? And there's a final thing I want to say about this changed life. Doesn't mean I perform, but it means now He performs in me. Here's also what it means. This changed life means more than this selfish prodigal expected. Here's the beauty of the changed life. Now, I've got to confess something to you. The story of the prodigal son is beautiful in one sense. How many of you love it? Don't you love it? And I'm going to make you a promise. The older you get, the focus on the story, when you have your own children, your heart will break and tears will run down your face because you, let me just make you a promise, okay? You don't love your parents the way your parents love you. Yes, we do. No, you don't. You think you do, I promise. I thought I did, but I'll make you a promise. You love your children way, 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 way more than your children can ever love you back. It's just a weird, it's a beautiful thing that God gives us, okay? So you'll begin to see the father's love. But one thing that's always bothered me a little about the story, and quite frankly, I think it bothers you too, if you'd be honest. We read about the one who's at home, and nobody likes him to begin with, right? He's a misery bag. He didn't like anybody. Well, nobody likes that guy. But to be straight with you, here's this other guy out. He's wasted everything. He's just wild living. He don't have any money left. He said, oh, I'm hungry. And so he's eating with these pigs, these pods. And then he has this plan. I know what I'll do. Well, see, this is the part that just kind of aggravates us. You didn't really care about going back to your father until you didn't have a thing left. Oh, sure, now let's run back to daddy. You didn't spend it all. Why didn't you come back when your pockets were full? You're selfish. You want to see you in that photo too much. You love yourself too much. But here's the beauty. Here's the beauty. He starts coming home and he's trying to strike up this business deal with his dad. Dad, dang it, I blew it. And his dad's like, come here. His dad's like, shh. Was that weird? Okay. But his dad's just kissing him about the neck and he's going, hey, Dad, I know. Shh. Go bring me the ring. Go, this calf we've been fattening up, it's time to celebrate. The whole community, invite everyone. My son's home. Now you check this out. The father is way more excited about the son being home than the son is even excited to be there. I guarantee you that. It's a story about just the incredible love and mercy of the father. So this son's trying to work out this business deal. Hey, I'll tell you what, I know I've blown it, but I'll live out here. He's just like, shh, would you be quiet? And he just can't stop kissing him and loving him. He's celebrating he's home. Here's the greatest thing about the changed life. You ready for this? When I first came to faith in Jesus, my life was really broken. And I wanted a different life. I just looked in my misery and I thought, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of not having this. I'm tired of this. I'm tired. Because, you know, the way of the transgressor is hard. I've made my life hard because I've lived outside of God's commandments. And look at this. It's a mess. I'm tired of it. Could you give me a new life? I mean, I'm telling you, I had those kind of thoughts. Would you help me? Would you help me put my feet back? That was on the front end. You ready for this? Here's what I found, though. After coming to faith in Jesus, here's really the best part about the changed life. It's the reason, the purpose for which I was created. It allows me to begin to live for the very purpose I was placed on planet Earth. Because here's the truth of the matter. You and me, no matter how much we want to find ourselves in that photograph, we're not that big of a deal. And I say this a lot of places everywhere I go. One day, this is going to happen in mine and your life. There's going to be a funeral service. There's a box up here and we're in it. And some family members are going to come. And somebody's going to say some nice things about you. And if you have any friends there, they're going to be there. We miss him. Okay, and then what? You ready? About an hour later, that person that was just crying is going to go, would you pass the ketchup? Give me a napkin. And say, what's going to happen is, life's going to go on. Life's just going to happen. And if you could see planet Earth, if you could see planet Earth the day after you left it, you would say, look at that. The interstates are crowded. Hardee's is still, there's cars wrapped. Hey, do y'all even know I'm not here? That's what you would think. And here's what you'd realize. I'm not that big of a deal. I'm not that big of a deal. So, if we spend our lives with us at the center of the picture, it's a depressing life and it's a wasted life. Because you and I are not that big of a deal. But watch this. If we tap into the purpose for which we were created, no one ever has to know my name. No one ever has to know I existed. It doesn't matter if anyone even knows I'm here. What matters is that they know we serve a loving, great, big, powerful God. And wouldn't it be great if someone would look at our life? Listen to this phrase again. I want to read this. Please allow this to just find its way into the depths of your heart. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. and they were glorifying God because of me. What if my and your purpose for existing on planet Earth is way bigger than ourselves? It's God. Then all of a sudden, I don't need to search for significance. I don't have to make a name for myself. I don't have to say, does anybody notice me? It doesn't matter if my life is for the glory of God. That is what is absolutely best about a transformed life. It's Him.